Before David was king, he was a man under authority. Saul was his master and king, and when he said, "Do this," David did it. He was faithful in executing his role under the king. He played music for the king. He was almost killed by the king. He fought battles for the king. He sat at the king's table. Sometimes he didn't like it very much. He did all this even when he had suspicion of danger. But he only did what was good. He did not use his freedom as a covering for evil against the king. No, not even to destroy Saul when he knew he was his enemy. So today we're going to be studying the commands here in 1 Peter to live in subjection, to live as a free people, and we're going to see Christ as our example. So our text is 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 13 to 25. Actually, we're going to start in verse 11. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free people, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brethren. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unrighteously. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you are healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In verse 12, we were exhorted to keep our conduct among the believers, unbelievers, honorable, to keep our conduct good and upright, so that even when they speak against us as evildoers and persecute us, they will glorify God on the day of judgment. Now you are part of the true holy nation. You are part of Christ's kingdom. And so you might think that you can disregard the laws of this earthly and ungodly nation of which we are a part. But you would be wrong. As Christians, we live in subjection. Submission is involved in all of our relationships. Now, to whom are we to be subject? In this whole next section, in chapter 2, verse 13 to 3, verse 7, it talks about we're given instructions for how to behave rightly and honorably and to submit to the authority structures that we all live in. Now, these principles certainly apply in relationships where we are with other Christians. But Peter here is speaking about relationships primarily with unbelievers. He's writing to the early church, And he's teaching them how to conduct themselves rightly while honoring and submitting in relationships with unbelievers. He said, "Husbands, honor your wives," 3 verse 7. He said, "Wives, submit to your husbands," 3 verse 1. "Even if some are disobedient to the word." "Servants, be subject to your masters, even to the unjust," 2:18. If you are an employee, this applies to you as well. "All of you, submit to every human institution." Peter is writing to people whose government had a different religion, whose family may well have had a different religion, whose employers or people at work had a different religion, who didn't share their beliefs. And many times, you're going to find yourself in a situation where the people in your life do not share your beliefs. Now, what does it mean to be subject? I mean, we've all observed a proud and a cocky man, and what have we thought? We've even seen both submission, we've seen pride in the animal kingdom. As a boy, I trained my border collie, and I trained her. Her name was Josie. I trained her so that she would come when I said come. I trained her though that so that she would stay when I said stay, even if there was another dog. And she was a very aggressive dog. She would not back down no matter the size of any other dog, but she would stay if I said stay. My dog was in joyful subjection to me. The cats, on the other hand, couldn't care less what I thought. They're proud. They will come when they want to come. They'll do whatever they want. Now, the Greek word for subjection was used by military troops who were to submit to the commander. In civilian use, it meant a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility, of carrying a burden. To be subject is not just things you do, it's an attitude that you have. Not just when we feel like it. Not only when the king or the master is your choice or is righteous or is watching you. Being subject is continual. It is yielding. It is voluntary to the king or to the governor, or the master, or the husband, or the parents that we are under. Now, why are we to be subject? It says, be subject for the Lord's sake. Unbelievers might submit because of the fear of man. They might submit because they are afraid of their masters, or because they are afraid of the consequences of not submitting. They are submitting for their own sake, for the sake of their own fearfulness. But you, submit to authorities not because you are afraid of them, even if they are to hurt you. For if you are zealous for what is good, even if you should suffer at the hands of the government for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So have no fear of them, nor be troubled. You submit because you fear God. Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in great derision. Any nation that comes against him, he laughs at them. We submit to governments because our highest allegiance and subjection is to God alone, and he commands us to submit to the authority structures in our lives. As an aside, if it's God who is the one who commands us to submit to the authorities, that obviously, that logically, places a limit on what the authority can tell us or how we submit to that authority. If a government commands us to do what God has forbidden us to do, or if a government forbids us to do what God has commanded us to do, we say with Peter and John, we must obey God rather than man. So I ask you, do you live in subjection because of the fear of man? Because you're afraid of what man's going to do? Or do you live in subjection because of the fear of God? The fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Being in subjection for the Lord's sake means having an attitude of submission. But what has our evil culture taught us? It's taught us to hate authority, to question authorities, to rebel against authority, to disrespect the police. And isn't it ironic that we have been taught this by the people who are now trying to have absolute authority over us? But you must have an attitude of respect and submission to authority. Now, your attitude of submission is unconditional on whether or not your governing authority, your master, your employer, is worthy of respect. Romans 13 says, "There is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God." Our submission is to all governing authorities: senators, members of parliament, regional and municipal councillors, bureaucratic agencies, judges, policemen, other enforcement groups. Now, this is a timely sermon for me, because when I look around me, honestly, many of these authorities I don't feel like submitting to. They don't seem respectable to me. And you might say, hold on a moment. Aren't I only supposed to submit to authorities that govern rightly? I don't have to submit to authority that doesn't recognize God or sacrifices to some other god. God has not appointed these tyrants. Satan has set them up. Wrong. Wrong. And wrong. What does the scripture say? It is God who changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel 2:21. All authority is from God. Every king, every mayor, and even every prime minister. Rebellion is dangerous. God raised up Pharaoh to show his own power and redemption. Wicked rulers are appointed by God. Sometimes God raises up wicked rulers in order to bring judgment on other wicked nations. Sometimes he raises them up in order to bring judgment on his own people when they are turning from him. Sometimes we just don't understand, but the command remains: submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Do you have a rebellious attitude towards authority? Rebelling against authority is rebelling against God. And a rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11. Now men, young men, old men, are you not having an attitude of submission to your employer or to your governing authorities? But at the same time, do you want your wife or your children to have an attitude of submission to you? You hypocrite! Don't be surprised if they follow your example and rebel against you. In George Orwell's book, Animal Farm, he shows the tendency of rebellion towards self-destruction. The animals rebelled against the selfish but God-ordained farmer authorities, and what happened? They chose for themselves cruel masters in the pigs, who were even more selfish and who cruelly worked the animals to death, starved them, grew fat on them, and they were much worse than the farmers. Because God has appointed the rulers and has commanded your subjection, you will speak respectfully of them and to them. When you're pulled over by the police, You speak respectfully to the police officer, and you pay the fine. But rebellious people wave black flags that say disgusting things about our leaders. Others spend their times complaining and griping and scrolling. But disgusting words should not even be named among you. Complaining and griping is not part of an attitude of submission to our authorities. Put it away from you. Don't entertain it. An unthinking dog who bites a bad master can expect to be kicked or shot. And a rebellious person can't expect much better. Now, the second reason we submit is because God has established the authority for our good. It says, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. And the magistrate is doing this. It's doing this very imperfectly. But when a government commands its citizens to burn incense to an emperor, even when it does wickedly and sometimes praises wrong and punishes good, it is still providing the role of punishing evildoers. Police in our society and detectives and judges, they are still holding criminals to account. And without the government, we would have more crime in our society. It would be more chaotic in our country without governing authorities. Yes, the government is doing an extremely poor job in many ways. And it does need to be held to account. And you have a role to play. We live in a society where you can help choose the government. You can run to be part of the government. All of us need to vote. Some of us may even need to run for government so that we can bring about God's laws, bring God's laws to bear within the government. Now remember what Jeremiah wrote to the exiles who were living under an ungodly king. He said, seek the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to Yahweh on its behalf, for in its peace you will have peace. Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the peace of the countries that you are in, the authority structures that you are in. Don't be looking for rebellion. We need to be subject even to bad magistrates. The Roman government in Jesus' day allowed a soldier to force a civilian to carry his heavy pack for 1 mile. Now, did Jesus say, you are the true holy nation, and you will no longer have to abide by that evil and wicked Roman nation that you are under? No. Did he say, that's an unjust law, so you don't need to obey that law? No, he didn't say that. What did he say? He said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. That's part of our Christian witness to that man. Go above what is required. Jesus, Peter, and Paul all had similar teachings. None of them taught anarchy. None of them taught rebellion. And right conduct includes submission to unfair laws. In fact, Jesus, Paul, and Peter were speaking to people who were under antagonistic governing authorities. The governments did not like them. And brothers and sisters, do you have an attitude of subjection towards the governing authorities? Or an attitude of rebellion? Now let me tell you, when the authorities were making ridiculous laws during COVID, even some laws against the normal worship of God, I had some rebellious thoughts go through my mind. I think probably most of us did. Thoughts about disregarding even the government in even other areas. I had the thought cross my mind a couple of times. Why would I want to pay my full taxes? Maybe you've had similar thoughts. But what does the Word of God say? It says, be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution. I didn't say that. That's not my idea. That's the word of God. And what did Jesus say about paying taxes? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Mark 12:17. This inscription on the money was Caesar's, and we pay our taxes to Caesar. Now, the church father John Chrysostom was born in the 4th century, and he spoke of anarchy and rebellion. And to paraphrase, he said, anarchy is evil and a cause of ruin. But disobedience to rulers is just as evil, for it is the same thing. For a people not obeying a ruler is like a people with no ruler, and perhaps even worse. It is not just magistrates that we obey. Servants and slaves also need to be subject to their masters with all respect, even if a master is unjust. It is a gracious thing in the sight of God for a Christian slave to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, the third reason to submit is found in verse 15, that by doing good, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. If foolish men see you acting dishonorably and rebelliously, the name of Christ is going to be slandered on account of your rebellious behavior, and that slander will spread gleefully among the God-haters within government and within society. It may even be used as a reason for further persecution of the church. But foolish men who see Christians doing right and in godly submission to the state will have no valid accusation to bring. They will be silenced. And even if they do speak evil of your good works, they will be put to shame. Now, with that out of the way, living as free people says in verse 16, live as people who are free and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. You are not a slave to the state. You submit to the state, but you are not its slave. You are Christ's slave. You are a slave to righteousness. Live as people who are free. Now, in order for us to live as people who are free, we actually need to be free. Not free from an earthly authority, but free from sin and death. The Bible says that everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. John 8:34. If you are trying to be good enough, or if you just don't care, you are enslaved under the law of sin and death. You need to turn to Jesus, because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 8. Now, you have been granted freedom from sin and death so that you can do what is good. In whose sight do we do what is good? In God's sight do we do what is good. It's according to God. He's the one who decides what is good. And what is the purpose of your freedom? Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, or like Peter says, a covering for evil. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You have freedom as a Christian, not to find satisfaction in worldly goods. You are not free to be self-centered or self-serving or selfish. You do not have freedom to be in rebellion against authorities. And you do not have freedom to obey the state when it goes against the word of God. God commands the church to gather, and so the church gathers. God commands the church to sing, and so the church sings. When God comes to judge you, you cannot say, I was just following superior orders. Nazi war criminals attempted this argument in Nuremberg, and it did not work. Killing civilians, killing women, killing children is not morally acceptable just because you are following superior orders. An oath of allegiance to Hitler is not a defense when you're commanded to do something against God. An allegiance to your country or subjection to the civil authorities is not a valid defense when their commandments are contrary to God's will and your conscience before God. When Saul sinfully ordered his guard to kill the priests of Nob, they refused. But when he ordered Doeg the Edomite to kill the priests of Nob, he went and hacked 85 men and killed them. Neither Saul nor Doeg was guiltless. And neither were Saul's guard, who were standing there watching it all happen. Now imagine you're a soldier, and your king commands you, he directs you to go and to serve under his general. And now imagine your general says, "We've got this conspiracy. There's this king next door, and he's paid us off, and you're going to get some of the money, and we're going to make it so that he takes a quarter of our king's territory." Now imagine that you obey your general. You are in submission to your general. You take part in that conspiracy, and your king loses a quarter of his territory to that rival king. Were you in subjection to your king, or were you in rebellion to your king? Like in 1 Peter, Romans 13 is crystal clear that we need to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And it is crystal clear in verses 8 through 10 that we must love one another in order to fulfill the law. And that God's commandments among men are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, if you think that isolating yourself from your church family, or isolating yourself from your neighbor or from your grandmother, is loving your neighbor, think again. We don't have freedom to go against God's commandments. We need to love others how God has commanded, not in the dry or shallow or perverted way that our society expects us to do. We love even when it costs us, in fines, in our property, even in our lives. Our persecuted brothers and sisters throughout history and around the world have experienced some of this, and we've only had barely a taste. May God grant us strength and resolve to obey God rather than man in the coming years. Now, as servants and citizens, how should we respond to suffering and persecution? Number one, by continuing to be subject even when they are crooked. Number two, if for the sake of conscience toward God we bear up under sorrows when suffering unrighteously, that finds favor in God's sight. But if on the other hand we are rebellious or sin in some other way, there is no credit to you when you suffer. Harsh treatment. Now, serious conversation about how the leader is abusing authority, what our response should be, and how he needs to be resisted is entirely appropriate. How do you resist and disobey the master and the state? How do you know when? Sometimes it's very clear cut. Other times it's not. You need to diligently and humbly search Scripture. You need to use your conscience. You need to look at passages such as Romans 13, Romans 14, 1 Peter 2, 19, about our conscience. But a framework for when and how to defy authority needs to be in a separate sermon. There's not enough time today. But I will warn of this. Luther defied the Pope and the Emperor, and he said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God." And then he says, "To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Now, we are in the same boat as Luther. We're not quite so far down the river of persecution. And if we do not defy the government on questions of conscience, if we act in disobedience to Scripture about gathering, our consciences will become dull. We will start to waver on who can attend church. In the USSR, the churches could be open, but the men couldn't attend. We will start to waver on who we teach the gospel to. It's illegal in China to teach anyone under 18 the gospel, and they're encouraged, the children are encouraged to rat out their parents. We will start to waver on the content of our sermons. Denmark wanted to pass a law that all sermons, the transcripts, would need to be handed in to the state. We will start to compromise on which churches to attend. Many nations throughout history have had state-controlled churches. England, Germany, China. Your children will be taken from you if you homeschool and don't send them to a state-sponsored school. Germany, modern-day Germany right now. Watch out, or you may even harden your own heart so far that you apostatize. Pliny the Younger implemented a ban on Christian gatherings in Bithynia about 50 years after Peter wrote this letter. Bithynia is actually one of the regions that Peter says in the beginning he's writing to. And many Christians who... He implemented a ban on Christian gatherings. And many Christians who followed this ban were brought before Pliny several years later. I'm not sure if I said Pliny the Elder, but I meant Pliny the Younger. And they were brought before Pliny, and this is what Pliny said. He wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan to ask what to do with Christians in different situations. Christians who were stubborn and obstinate, in his words, about confessing Christ. Christians who were Christians, said they were Christians, but then burned incense to the emperor. In this letter, he said, of those who had been Christians but then decided not to, he said, others of them that were named in the libel said they were Christians, but presently denied it again, that indeed they had been Christians, but had ceased to be so, some 3 years, some many more, and one there was that said he had not been so these 20 years. All these worshipped your image and the images of our gods. These also cursed Christ. However, they assured me that the main of their fault or of their mistake was this, that they were wont on a stated day to meet together before it was light and to sing a hymn to Christ as to a god, alternately, and to oblige themselves by a sacrament, not to do anything that was ill, but that they would commit no theft or pilfering or adultery, that they would not break their promises or deny that what was deposited with them when it was required back again, after which it was their custom to depart, and to meet again at a common but innocent meal, which they had left off upon that edict which I published at your command, and wherein I had forbidden any such conventicles. They left off gathering as a church, they left off the sacraments, because of a command, an ordinance from the governing authorities. And in the end, they not only worshipped an idol, but those who call themselves Christians cursed Christ. I can't help but wonder if the disciples who apostatized in Bithynia justified themselves with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, that they were in subjection to the governing authorities. And then they used their freedom as a cover-up for evil, and they showed that they really were not slaves of Christ in the beginning. So think carefully next time you are tempted to go against your conscience. What will you do? Don't go against your conscience, or it may lead to not only you, but to those around you being led into grievous error. Brothers, we may disagree on where the line is, on when and where obedience to the state or our employer is disobedience to God. But let me emphasize three things. Do not fear the state over God and go against your conscience or your understanding of Scripture's teachings. Do not act with an attitude of rebellion against our authorities. Number three, do not be hasty to condemn your brother if he has a different line than you, but be ready to engage in earnest discussion with gentleness and respect. Now, Christ is our example of perfect subjection and suffering. We know from history that believers are slandered and persecuted by evildoers and as evildoers when doing right. We know this from church history and from the New Testament and from the Old Testament. Almost all the apostles willingly followed Jesus' example of subjection in suffering all the way to martyrdom. The Reformation was fueled by the blood of the martyrs. They followed their Savior in subjection and suffering. And Jesus is our ultimate example. Jesus lived in subjection to the authorities in his life. He lived as a free man who came to do the will of his Father. He never left off the will of his Father in the subjection to the authorities around him. Nothing could change his course from that. When the righteous King of the universe was unjustly arrested and tried by the Jewish authorities and then the governing Roman magistrate, he spoke only what was true. And without any anger, he was reviled, but he did not revile in return. He was under severe suffering, but he was not rebellious in any way. He did not threaten, though he was the King of the universe, and he was being mocked and spit on by these worms, by these people who did not even know what they were doing. But they did know they were sinning. We all have a conscience. He did not threaten. He suffered and he died for the sake of others. And he told us that greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends, John 15:13. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. Jesus took our sin and he became sin for us. So how dare we respond by heaping more sins on him, using our freedom as a cover-up for evil? We are in subjection like him. Like Jesus, let us live in subjection to the authorities around us, not in rebellion. When we refuse to obey the orders of our employers and governing authorities for conscience' sake, we can expect to pay a price. Let's not do it with a rebellious attitude. But let us trust our Heavenly Father in the midst of trials and unjust suffering, just like Jesus, who kept entrusting himself to his Heavenly Father. Now let's hear the conclusion of the matter this morning. Live in subjection to the governing authorities, to your masters, to your employers, honoring them all. Honor all men. Honor the emperor. 2. Live as free people. You honor all people, but you love the brethren. And you can live as free people because you fear God. As free people, our highest allegiance is to King Jesus and his commands. Obeying Jesus and loving our brothers may put us at odds with our governing authorities. And 3, we follow Jesus' example of suffering for what is good. When you must obey God and disobey your master or your governing authority, you follow Jesus' example of both subjection and suffering. So live in subjection. Live as free people in the fear of God. And follow Jesus. Amen.